When you hear of a shepherd, what do you think? Do you have a picture in your mind? Do you see something like this? A shepherd's hook, staff. I'm not sure if all the shepherd's staffs look like this, but it's one that we have up on the wall that was brought in. I just kind of wanted to bring it up here as a bit of a prop. Occasionally that's good in helping to teach others. But I think we do have an idea of what a shepherd would look like. Someone in humble clothing, someone that has a staff in hand, maybe even a bag on the side, even a club or a rod, as is described in Scripture. I think sometimes the staff can be described as a rod as well. And we'll take a look at some scriptures that seem to indicate that. If you would, let's go over to 1 Samuel, and let's start to take a look at some of these shepherd's tools, if you would. 1 Samuel 17. In 1 Samuel 17, we see that David prepares to stand against Goliath. And he does have, being a young shepherd, have some tools at his disposal. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 40. It says, he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag. It's actually called a shepherd's bag here in the New American Standard, which he had, and even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now, this Philistine, of course, was a giant, and this shepherd was nothing but a boy, a young man who had at his disposal a sling as a weapon. He would have used this and at times even taking care of the sheep. If a coyote in the case back at that time, it would have been possibly a lion or even a bear. But David had dealt with both, and he dealt with them with some of these shepherd's tools that he had. Now, it's indicated that he picked up five smooth stones. He could have picked up just one. I guess, you know, he would have had some practice time out looking after the sheep, and he would have probably practiced with that sling. But he picked up five stones. It's been theorized that possibly because, he thought maybe there might be some other giants that would come out besides this Philistine. But it turns out that he did pick up five stones. And interestingly enough, in 2 Samuel 21 and verse 22, you don't have to go there, but it does talk about possibly four other brothers of Goliath. So it may have been known that this Goliath had family members, and the amount of those family members may have been known. Anyway, there's some different theories out there. It's just kind of bringing those up as they are talked about. Let's go over to Zechariah 9 and 15, because we do find that slings were actually used in war. And there have been archaeological finds of these stones at different locations. Zechariah 9 and verse 15. It says, Yahweh of hosts will defend them, and they will devour and trample on the sling stones, and they will drink and be boistered as with wine, and they will be filled like a sacrificial basin, drenched like the corners of the altar. It's a real bloodbath, in other words, is being talked about. But there are sling stones that are mentioned there. In looking at some of the archaeological finds, these sling stones were actually about 1 pound in size, like the size of an egg, only round, smooth, like what David would have picked up. Kind of interesting to see some of these things, because we don't really have slings today with rocks. We have guns with bullets and arrows with bows with arrows even today. That is something that they had back then at that time as well. Let's go over to Judges chapter 20. I'm sure glad I have these tabs in my Bible, because I would never find where the, where the chapters are if I didn't have them. I know some can just go right to them and right to the books that they're looking for, but I've always had difficulty with that. Judges 20 and verse 15. It says, "From the cities of on that day, the sons of Benjamin were numbered 26,000 men who draw the sword." We still have those today as well. We, of course, had them back then, at that time. "Besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who were numbered 700 choice men. Out of all these people, 700 choice men were left-handed. Each one could sling a stone at a hare and not miss." Evidently, they practiced quite a bit. To be able to hit a hare, that's saying quite a bit. I imagine the length would have been maybe 50 yards. Something along those lines, to swing a stone to that distance and still hit a target. Let's go over to. It's interesting. These were sons of Benjamin, and they're also mentioned in 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, and verse 2. Says they were equipped with bows, using both the right hand and the left to sling stones and to shoot arrows from the bow. They were Saul's kinsmen from Benjamin. So it seemed like Benjamin had this talent for stones, because they keep, they're mentioned more than once here. But besides, carrying bags and stones and slings, there's also the staff. Now this one has a hook, and from what I understand, I could swing this maybe towards a sheep's neck and hook it and then pull it back. So there's a bit of control with a staff like this. But even if it wasn't with this hook, you could still use the staff to guide, to direct, to keep something at a distance, these type of things. But the shepherds many times did carry staffs. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 and verse 11. "Now you shall eat it in this manner." Speaking of the Passover, they were to eat the Passover in a hurry. It says, "Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover." Now, at a glance here, may not mean a whole lot, but we can go back to Genesis 46 and find that they were shepherds, the Israelites. That's the kind of work that they were doing, besides being slaves in Egypt. Genesis 46 and 34. 46 and 34 says, "You shall say, your servants have been keepers in livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers. You may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians." And so they were in the land of Goshen. They were in the land of Goshen because they were able to shepherd flocks. That's the talent or the work that they were able to do. So it's just kind of an interesting fact to look at some of these things. But the staffs are used to guide. They're used to pull back a sheep, maybe straying. Or they can be used to fend off an animal, keep some distance between you and an animal. And also, you can also swing at an animal. It will many times scare an animal. You can use it to lean on. You could even use it to go across rough terrain, a lot of rocks and stuff out in pasture lands, and at times, and staff can help you you know, maintain your balance out there. But staffs were common in both Old and New Testament times. You have Moses having a staff. Of course, Aaron is said to have a staff, but it looks like that was actually Moses' staff. But when Moses went before the burning bush, Exodus 4 and verse 2, Yahweh asked him what was in his hand. And, of course, he was out there shepherding sheep at that time. This is after he had gone out from Egypt and had been in a different land. Exodus 4 and verse 2, it says, Yahweh said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. So it was common for these shepherds to have staffs. Now, when it says Aaron's staff, it looks like Moses handed Aaron the staff, and it was then called Aaron's staff. But it was thrown down. You know the account where it turned into a snake, and the magicians in Egypt were also able to do this type of trickery. And it's been brought out. You know, they probably had like loose hanging robes. They may have had snakes that they kept up into their sleeves, and then they acted like they threw down a staff, and it was actually a snake. Well, the snake that Yahweh had there ate both of those other snakes. So there was it was an interesting time to see things like that. It would have been quite amazing. Judah had a staff. You read of that in 38:18. Not a very good situation. Tamar had taken that staff and used it. But another bad situation, Balaam the prophet beat his donkey with a staff. You find that in Numbers 22 and 27. You have the prophet Zechariah breaking a staff, and he broke it to declare judgment on Israel that Yahweh was bringing upon them. Now, there's something interesting, too, that even angels can have staffs. Let's go over to Judges. Judges 6 and verse 20, where we find the angel of Yahweh said to Gideon, at this time the Midianites were giving Gideon trouble, and an angel came to Gideon. But Gideon prepared a meal, and he says, the angel of Yahweh said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. The angel of Yahweh put out the end of the staff, which was in his hand, and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of Yahweh vanished from his sight. Now, if you take a closer look at this before and after, you get the sense that this was no ordinary angel, but this was, in fact, Yahshua, the angel of Yahweh, as he's referred to at times. Now, if we go into the New Testament, Revelation 2, we find Yahshua having a wad, or I think we could actually say a staff. But it's a powerful, powerful staff that he has. Revelation 2 and verse 26. Speaking to the assembly of Thyatira, he says, He who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter are broken into pieces, as I have received authority from my Father. Now, this rod of iron, we know, is in the Messiah's hands at this coming back. Revelation, let's see, 12:5. Let's try 12:5. I'm sorry. I actually was wanting to go to a different verse, but I don't see it here. Revelation 19, possibly. Revelation 19:15. Oh, yes. Revelation 19:15. 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Now, interestingly enough, we're given the ability, those that overcome to the end, to rule with Yahshua. Now, Yahshua is a king, and if we're going to rule with him, we'll be like kings. We're told that we'll be a kingdom of priests. So that's quite the reward for those that overcome. But it says, he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepresses of the fierce wrath of Elohim the Almighty. Let's go over to 1 Samuel 14. We find King Saul's son, Jonathan, also had a staff. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 27. Now, this was a time when Saul was really getting off kilter, and he made an oath where the people that went out to war, the Israelites, they weren't to eat anything, and they were under a curse if they were to do that. So that that oath was made by King Saul. Well, Jonathan didn't hear it, and it says here in verse 26, starting there, going through 27. When the people entered the forest, behold, there was a flow of honey, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard when his father put the people under oath, therefore he put out the end of the staff which was in his hand. Now, he had just been in war, and he was exhausted from that, and here he has a staff. Interesting. But it says, and of course we know that in Revelation, Yahshua has that rod of iron. I think we could call that a staff of iron, in which he uses to subdue the nations. Basically an implement of war, if we think about it. But it's also an implement that can help. If someone is needing to get up off the ground, a person could extend that staff to them and help them to get up. So, in a sense, it's almost like a double-edged sword, so to speak. It can help on the one hand, and on the other hand, it can really do some damage. But it says, he put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. So he's weakened from the war that he had, the fight that he had gone into. And he was weakened from that, but the honey gave him strength. Well, we don't need to go into the rest of that story, but I do want to get into some a more important part of shepherd's tools, something that we're to have in abundance. And even if we don't have a staff in hand, or a sling, or a bag on our waist, we can have this, and we can do anything. And that is having trust in Yahweh. In 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6, starting there, notice in verse 6, it says, and Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor. So Jonathan was not without armament when he went into war. But he says, come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps Yahweh will work for us, and Yahweh is not restrained to save by many or by few. Some look at us and go, there's hardly any of you. You know, they're standing tall like the Philistine giant. Yet, as we know, the giant fell. And what seemed weak actually ended up being strong. But it wasn't by his own power. In verse 7 it says, his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come up to you, then we will stand in our place and will not go up to them. So he's allowing Yahweh to decide what he will do. And many times before we act on anything, we have to seek Yahweh's will to see if it's his will for us. And I think we can do that in different ways, but the main way is to pray and to ask and to seek for his guidance. And that's where it's at. In verse 10 it says, "But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for Yahweh has given them into our hands, and this shall be the sign to us." Then both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. The Philistine said, "Behold, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." So they looked at the Israelites as being a bunch of rats, evidently. So the men of the garrisons hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will tell you something. We'll show you, what it's all about." But Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for Yahweh has given them into the hands of Israel." What courage. What strength. All because he trusted in Yahweh. It says, "Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his feet and his armor bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer put some to death after him." That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half a furrow in the acre of land. So they were in a small area, but they took care of a number of the Philistines that were in that area, just the two of them. You know, you could almost see these two underdogs back-to-back fighting, and they're wiping the people out. And anyone on the outskirts seeing that must have thought that was quite the sight. And in fact, verse 15 says, "There was a trembling in the camp and in the field and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled." But get this, "And then the earth quaked." It wasn't because there was an earthquake. They were trembling because they were fearful. Because they saw how these two men were taking care of their mighty warriors. They were dropping them like flies. But it says, "Then the earth quaked, so there became a great trembling." Yahweh gave a little extra there to let the fear fall on those that were against them. And many times we think, there's just so few of us. And we read Psalm, 28, where King David was expressing, feelings of negativity and hopelessness. And, "I cried out to you, you don't hear my cry." And yet at other times, he was strengthened and encouraged because he knew Yahweh was there. But even with Psalm 28, he knew enough to turn to Yahweh in that psalm. It says in verse 16, "Now Saul's watchmen and Gibeah and Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went here and there." So sometimes those that stand, that think they stand firm, can fall, and they can fall flat on their face. And speaking of falling flat on your face, let's go over to, not that we're to do that, but let's go over to 1 Samuel 17 and verse 37. It said that King David was a man after Yahweh's own heart. And now Yahweh evidently saw this even before he became king, before he was anointed king. But in 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, Saul, I think David's talking to, he's talking to Saul here. Now he's talking to a man and trying to make this other man understand, "Look, Yahweh who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Well, go and may Yahweh be with you." But he reasoned with him on a human level. "Look, I did this over here physically. I was able to do it because, Yahweh delivered me. I'll certainly give him credit." But he used an example that Saul could relate to, because Saul was starting to get, a little out of kilter. And David may have known that at the time. But going on down to verse 45, when he actually confronts this Philistine, this giant, notice how he deals with him. Starting in verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day Yahweh will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines to this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a El in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that Yahweh does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is Yahweh's, and he will give you into our hands." And in fact, he did. Yahweh gave the deliverance. Now, there was a tool used, a stone, a sling, but King David, or young David, wasn't a king at this time, but young David knew that Yahweh was going to deliver this Philistine into his hands. And he went forward, actually ran up to this Philistine to deal with him. What courage. It was because David's heart was right with Yahweh. He didn't back down. He didn't say, "Oh, I can't do this." He said, "I can do this. Actually, Yahweh can do this." So he put his trust in Yahweh. And that's something that we need to do as well. And we can have a staff, we can have a club, we can have different things, but ultimately, Yahweh is the one that we really need to trust in. And having shepherd's tools is not something to brag about. It's just something that, you know, we have different tools today. We have a computer that we can use. We have books that we can use. We have different things that we can use. As we're here doing Yahweh's will, we're striving to overcome and to do his will by sharing the word with others, by going forth and preaching the good news of the coming kingdom and the salvation through Yahshua to all the nations, and to speak of Yahweh's glories and to speak of his name and to proclaim it throughout this earth. And so we have a job to do, but we have to keep in mind that we can't do it by ourselves. And we can't do it just because we have some tools. We have to put our trust in Yahweh. Ultimately, he will give the victory. He will help us to overcome. And he will see us through any difficulties that we may face. We have to keep that in mind. Let's go over to Psalm 23. Now, we mentioned Psalm 28, where David, in that psalm, seemed very disheartened. Well, here we have a psalm in Psalm 23, and where it's just the opposite. But in both psalms, he trusts in Yahweh. Let's read through this. In Psalm 23, "Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Not his rod, not his staff. Yahweh's rod, Yahweh's staff. Now he knows, he's trying to describe a spiritual thing here with physical things. We do this as well. But really, he's putting his trust in Yahweh fully. Says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me the rest of the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever." What a blessing to see that good attitude. And we have to keep reminding ourselves, when we get down into the doldrums, that we need to pull ourselves up and look up and see Yahweh. We picture him in our mind's eye as a you know, the Ancient of Days on a throne, we have to realize that he is very real and is with us. And we can sense his spirit if we're quiet and still and listen for it and listen for his small voice, that still voice. We need to read his word. We need to understand that we are not alone. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 9 in the New Testament. You know, here Yahshua sends out the disciples. And to emphasize the point, I think, that you do not need these things, these physical things, that you'll be provided for. Whatever you need, it will be given. Luke 9 and verse 3. And he said to them, take nothing. Take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not even have two tunics apiece. Many times we rely on the things that we can see. Yahshua, and our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, wants us to turn away from those things that we can see and look towards those things that we cannot see. We need to look above where Yahweh is and seek His face. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll close with this. I suppose we could all pick up the staff and feel it, know that it's solid, be able to go out and use it, and in a sense feel good about ourselves and have some trust in it. But really, it's only a physical thing. And Revelation talks about, actually I'm not sure if it's actually in Revelation. There is a scripture that talks about things melting away and being considerate of what type of people that you are, what kind of people we are, since we know all things are going to be burned up. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now the El of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Yahshua our master, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us, which is pleasing in his sight through Yahshua the Messiah, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And hallelujah. May Yahweh bless you.